The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Wade prayed that at the end of that I would preach one more time. And I don't know if there's significance in those words, Wade, or if you know something I don't. Pray God's not going to take my life after today's sermon. Maybe you and I can discuss that afterwards. There's a meeting after church. I look back on the last 15 years, and there's a word that I kind of thought about this morning, and Karen McCoy sent me a text this morning. And she just, you know, happy 15th anniversary. And the word providence came to mind. Because things in my past that seemed insignificant led to me being here as the pastor of this church, and that's called providence. I was saved in 1999 by the grace of God, and started to kind of give my testimony to youth, and wanted to be a youth minister, and started to kind of work with youth. And I can remember going to one of the elders who's a dear friend of mine to this day. His name's Nathan. And I said, Nathan, I want to be the youth minister at this church. And he said, you're not ready. He said, you're not ready. You're immature. You don't know the Word of God. And I was so offended by that, that it put a chip on my shoulder. And I told Gretchen, we ended up having a conversation. I said, I'm going to go get a degree, and I'm going to prove these guys wrong. I mean, that was kind of the attitude that I had going into that. And it was at OBU, as a student there, that Gretchen and I decided that we were going to move to Fort Worth. And we were going to move to Fort Worth, and she was going to work, and I was going to pursue a PhD. And kind of in this arrogant stage, I thought, I'm going to be a seminary professor. I thought God had big plans for me in that way. And we found out that Gretchen was pregnant with Avery. And that kind of threw those plans into a tailspin. And we sat on the bed that day, and we prayed, and we said, God, we want to stay in Oklahoma. And the Lord is my witness. 2 weeks later, I walked into class, and a professor who was my preaching professor at OBU, he said, there's a church looking at you to be their first full-time minister. And I said, how did they get my name? And he didn't really give me the context of how they gave my name, because all we'd done was pray about this. He said, it's a church named by the name of First Baptist Church of Cashin. And I remember he said, Bobby Kelly has the information. He's been talking to them. So I walked across the campus to talk to Bobby Kelly about this church. And he said, Greg, you're not going to get rich going there. He says, $29,000 a year. And I remember running across the campus and calling Gretchen and said, you're not going to believe this, $29,000 a year. And she said, sign me up. Let's go. You know why she said that? I hadn't worked in 4 years. And so Gretchen said, whatever we can get, let's take it. And I remember getting a phone call from the interim pastor, a man named Brett Selby, still a dear friend to so many in this church. And then shortly after that, a man named Brad Knoll called me. And we talked for an hour. And we met for lunch, and we discussed, and then came up. And Caitlin's parents were on that search committee. And meeting with them, and instantly Gretchen just said, this is the place. But I want to tell you a funny story before I get to that. Gretchen, the night that they had called us, they said, can you come to Cashin and meet with the search committee? And we said, absolutely. And so about an hour and a half before, Gretchen says, let's go up and drive around the town. We need to leave early. We need to get there super early so we can drive around the town. And we drove through. We ended up by the gas plant. And Gretchen said, where was the town? Did you see it? And I said, we must have passed it on the way. I'm not sure. And so we pulled into the corner store and just stayed there. We stayed there for about an hour and then came in and met with the search committee. It has been a glorious run. It has been a blessing to be here. And the blessings are too many to number. Blessings are too many to count of all the friendships that we've developed. For 15 years, getting to meet with you and fellowship with you. And I want to tell you two of the most significant things that ever happened to me in this 15 years. My mentor is a man named Robert L. Ross. And the reason I call him Robert L. Ross is every time I refer to him as Bob Ross, everybody starts laughing, just like you did. If you know, Bob Ross was the painter with the big afro, and I say my mentor was Bob Ross. But Robert L. Ross, when I started at Cashin, I said, what do you want me to do? He said, two things. Don't waste the people's time, and always come prepared to preach the Word of God. And that has stuck with me through 15 years of ministry. And then the second thing was I was helping to teach the youth. And I'd gone up, and Brad and Rita were there, and their son-in-law, Tony, was there. And I came up to Tony Capicelli, and I said, Tony, what do I need to do to grow this church? And he looked at me, and I'll never forget this. He said, preach the Bible. He said, that's what they need, and that's what they want. And brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, for 15 years, we've been meeting together under the Word of God. So if you'll take your Bibles, we're going to do it, Wade, hopefully more than one more time. We're going to examine the Word of God together this morning, starting in verse 12, reading through verse 18. We're going to read it, pray, and then we'll dive right in. By the way, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the Word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer this morning. Father God, it is so easy for us to lose courage regarding the message of your Son, Jesus Christ. But your Word is there to bolster our confidence. It's there to steady the shaking hands and the weak knees. And that's exactly what Paul's doing for this church. And so I pray that in the same way he's encouraging them, that through your Holy Word and your Holy Spirit, you'll do the same for us this morning. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is so good to go book by book through the Bible. Because in my early years of preaching, Gretchen and I would travel around, and I had one message. And I had mastered that one message. And I can remember I would always go to Gretchen before the messages, and I would say, can I preach this to you? And she would start to outline it. Yes, I know the first point's this, and yes, the second point's this. Thank God that I've moved beyond that, and I have got more than one message to preach. As we study the book of Philippians, one of the things that I want to do is always keep each section in its proper context. And so when we were looking at verses 3 through 11, one of the things that happened there is we treated that entire section like a prayer, because that's exactly what it was. Paul was praying for the church. He was praying intercessory prayers on behalf of the church. And so we wanted to look at that and say, that's the same way we want to preach the text and apply the text. It's like a prayer. Now, Paul moves in this 12th verse into what we call the body of the letter. And so we still want to keep this in its proper context. And I want to tell you kind of this morning what the proper context is. Paul moves from prayer to a personal update. And it's in this personal update that we'll start to study this morning. And you say, well, how do you know it's a personal update? There's a lot of personal pronouns like I and me. You noticed it. Paul says, I want you to know about my imprisonment. And Paul's giving this update to the church. He's kind of letting them know what's going on here. And the purpose of this personal update is to encourage the church. It's there as a word of encouragement, and it's meant to build them up, and we'll talk about why here in just a moment. But when we understand its proper context, then we can properly apply it to ourselves today. Now, I want you to look in verse 12, and I want you to notice the beginning of this personal update. Do I need to drop this down just a little bit? Switch? Okay, we can do that. This is getting pretty familiar, so we'll just...
I think that's off now. Is that off? We're good. But I want you to look at this personal update starting in verse 12. It starts in verse 12 with these words, "Now I want you to know." Why is Paul giving the church a personal update? Paul has known this church and been in a relationship with this church for over a decade. Paul planted this church. They love him and he loves them. And somewhere along the way, Paul lost contact with the church and Paul was thrown into prison. And so the church is concerned about Paul and they're wondering what is happening to Paul as he's behind bars. And they have all of this concern for Paul. All kinds of worries flood their minds as they ponder his imprisonment. Now you can imagine if this were your friend, the concerns you would have. Things like physical needs. Are they being met? Financial needs, are they being met? That's why Epaphroditus went, was to take this financial gift to Paul. And certainly, at the top of the list were spiritual needs. Is Paul okay spiritually? But I want to tell you what I think is at the forefront of Paul's mind, or at the forefront of the Philippians' mind, as they ponder Paul's imprisonment, is this fear that the gospel has somehow been stopped dead in its tracks. Now, brothers and sisters, listen closely. Remember we said we want to keep everything in its proper context. Paul is a missionary. And you understand what missionaries do, right? Missionaries move around the world taking the gospel wherever they go. The person and the message go together. And Paul did this everywhere. Paul had been to Syria. Paul had been to Greece. Paul had been to Crete. Paul had been to Turkey. Paul was hoping to go to Spain with the message of the gospel. He's moving around like missionaries do. And in each place, he would go into the synagogues and the cities, and he would do one thing and one thing only. You know what it is? He would preach the gospel. Now, understand something in the context of this letter. Paul is now in prison. And the question that has to be burning in their minds, Paul is behind lock and key. Has the gospel now been hindered? Has the gospel now been halted in some way because Paul is behind bars? That's the reason for this personal update, to bring them encouragement in this. Now, as I talk about this and I talk about the halting of the gospel, you have to understand that it's easy to feel this kind of discouragement regarding the gospel. And you say this morning, how so? Can I tell you there are seminary faculties filling seminaries who do not believe in the veracity of the Scriptures? Men who teach other men how to preach and teach theology who don't really even believe what they're teaching. And you think in your mind, is this going to stop the gospel? Right? Is this going to hinder it moving forward? There are churches that are adhering to dangerous doctrines, calling the gospel something that it's not, giving it a different meaning. And then there's times that I talk to people and I have conversations with other pastors and I think, does anybody care about the truth or defending the truth any longer? Or is that just fallen out of fashion? And what do you start to get? You start to get discouraged. There's something I want you to watch at the end of February. February, I think it's 23rd through the 26th. We have some dear friends who are United Methodist. And at the end of February, they have what is called their general conference. And there's a big article written, and I've talked to several pastors about this. The belief is that in February, the United Methodist Church is going to split apart. There's a big split in the United Methodist Church right now, and if that happens, there will be untold amount of people without church homes. And you worry about the gospel. You worry about if it's going to keep moving forward. And our own beloved Southern Baptist Convention is splintering as we speak. The Southern Baptists have a deep divide going on. And the question is, what's going to happen to the gospel? The message regarding the sinless Son of God, the message about His substitutionary death on our behalf, on behalf of sinners just like you and sinners just like me, and the message about the literal resurrection from the dead. Does it stop? Can it be halted? And Paul wants to come to the church and give them courage regarding this point. And I want to draw your attention again to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Because this is essentially what Paul's going to tell them. And I want to look at verse 9, I believe it is. If you'll just put it up here. I'll turn the mic like this. Notice that last phrase. Paul says, I may be in prison, but would you look at this? The Word of God is not imprisoned. Did you know that's exactly the encouragement Paul wants the church to know? I may be behind bars, but the gospel's still moving forward. Is that a reason to give an amen this morning? The reason Paul's giving this update and this encouragement is that the gospel cannot be taken captive. The gospel's like a soldier on the front lines of battle, moving forward even with obstacles in the way. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning for the remainder of our time. So I want to get you back to the book of Philippians and give you three ways that the gospel was moving forward behind bars. Number one, verses 12 through 14, the gospel is moving forward through strenuous circumstances. Would you look at verse 12 with me? Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, you want to underline those two words, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Another word you want to underline there is the word progress. And the reason I want you to underline that word progress is because it's a military term. How many of you have the ESV? And if you have an ESV in your hand right now, you notice a military term there, don't you? The word advancement. This is a soldier who goes out before everybody else and clears out the underbrush and removes the trees so that there are no obstacles for the soldiers to continue moving forward. And you say, well, what are the things that allow these, what is it that's allowing this movement without hindrance? The greater progress of the gospel. Look back at verse 12. I said to underline it. It's my circumstances. And you say this morning, well, what are Paul's circumstances that are helping advance the gospel? Well, I can tell you this with 100% confidence this morning. It's not the good parts of Paul's life. You understand that, right? It's the strenuous and the stressful parts of God, of Paul's life that are moving the gospel forward. The beatings, the betrayals, the false accusations, and ultimately, he calls it in verse 13, my imprisonment. Now, I want you to look up here for just a second. Through those things, God is moving his message of the gospel forward. Now, here's the good thing about Paul. He always details it out for us. In verse 13, he's going to tell us about those circumstances and how they've moved the gospel forward. Notice verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known. Now, when Paul's talking about the cause of Christ, he's telling us why he's in prison. He's not there as an insurrectionist. He's not there as a civilly disobedient Roman. He is there because of Jesus Christ. He is in chains for Jesus Christ. And he says, that part of my testimony, do you see it there, is well known. That means it's not being covered up. It's not being shrouded. And how is it well known? Because Paul is telling other people. That's what the gospel is. A message that we proclaim with our lips, that we tell other people about. It's well known. Paul has been vocal about his imprisonment and why he's there. And how do we know he's been vocal about it? Look at verse 13. It's become well known to everyone. First to the praetorian guard and then to everyone else. I want you to look at that phrase, the praetorian guard. That can have two meanings. It can be a place, and some of you may have something like Caesar's home or Caesar's household or the household of Caesar. Does anybody have that translation? That's some of the older translations, and they translate this as a location. But then some people translate it as a people group. And the reason I think it's a people group is Paul says the praetorian guard and everyone else. Talking about people. William Barclay is a New Testament scholar. And William Barclay talked about the Praetorian Guard, and he said this stands for elite Roman soldiers numbering in the thousands. Do you notice that Paul says the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else? Meaning this gospel that the church was worried had been stopped is moving, possibly numerically, to thousands and thousands of people. Now the question is, how would this happen? Well, you've got to understand the setting. Paul is chained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to a Roman soldier. That's how they kept him in prison. Now, can you imagine that? One prisoner would come in and he would be chained to this Roman guard. Then the Roman guard would be relieved of his duties about 4 hours later, and they would come in and they would attach another Roman soldier to him. Now think about this for just a moment. What do you think Paul's going to do during those 4 hours? Did you know that evangelists refer to this, pun fully intended, they call this a captive audience? A fisherman, if you're here today and you're a fisherman, you might refer to this as fish jumping literally into the boat. So there's no doubt that Paul uses his chains, his strenuous circumstances, to preach the message of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to hear this morning about the providence of God. Paul's greatest desire was to go somewhere specific and preach the gospel. And do you know where it was? To Rome. To Rome. Paul says, I want to come to Rome and I want to preach the gospel. And look at what I'm telling you this morning. God, in His sovereign plan, gives him the opportunity to preach the gospel to the highest officials in the land through strenuous circumstances. Have you ever looked at your circumstances, every one of you this morning, as a way to move the gospel forward? Is it possible that God's put you in the very place you are for one reason? To preach the gospel. To move the gospel forward. Because it's sometimes through our strenuous circumstances that God does the greatest work to advance the gospel. Would you turn to the left to Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Don't lose me. We're 15 years into this. I can't see glassy eyes out there. I know there's a lot to do today. Just stay with me, okay? Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's talking about Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And on that day, a great persecution, a strenuous circumstance broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Now notice verse 4. Through this strenuous circumstance, God is going to advance the gospel. Verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Do you understand what I'm talking about when I say strenuous circumstances are sometimes the greatest way that God moves the gospel forward? I thought about this week and just jotted down a few things. Maybe you grew up in a dysfunctional family. There was no talk of God. There was no talk of the holiness of the Lord or the death of Christ. And you say it was just completely messed up, the whole situation. And you say, in my older life, my biggest goal is to get away from that. But can I tell you, it may be that very thing that opens up the door for the gospel. Or for you to go back and preach the gospel. Is that strenuous circumstance? Maybe you're here today and you have a work environment filled with unbelievers and you say, Greg, they're like total pagans. I mean, their language is filthy and they're godless and they don't want anything to do with the Bible. But can you understand that maybe God has given you a harvest that is completely ripe for the gospel? Your chains, whatever they may be, are there for a reason. God was moving the gospel forward through strenuous circumstances. Let me give you a second way Paul says that the gospel is moving forward. The gospel is moving forward through emboldened believers. In this update, Paul offers another encouragement regarding the gospel message. Paul's hardship moved the gospel forward inside the prison. But Paul's hardship in moving the gospel forward also moved it outside the prison through other believers. Would you look with me at verse 14? If you'll go back to your Bible there at Philippians chapter 1. It says, "And the most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment," and I don't think he means salvation here as much as he means that they're trusting deeper in their relationship with the Lord. Look at what he goes on to say. "Have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Now think about this for just a moment. Maybe these are shy, intimidated Christians who don't share their faith, and word travels to them about Paul, and they think, "I can do this." Now, everybody, I'm 15 years into this, and I get to slip in one more wrestling illustration. Are you ready for this? Jake's shaking his head already. Have you ever been around people who are constantly discouraged and it spreads to those around them? I want to tell you something that often happened in the early, the first year of our wrestling when the boys would go. Daniel would be there and he was going to wrestle, and I would go to Casey and I would say, "Casey, the kid that he's about to wrestle has a purple mohawk." And I would say, "It's a purple mohawk." And then I would go around and I would tell Jake and everybody else, and all of us is back, "He's got the guy with the purple mohawk." And my discouragement literally would spread to everybody else. And here's what would happen. Everybody gets discouraged because we got the kid with the purple mohawk. We know they're tough. We know that we're not going to beat them. And you know what Casey would always turn to me and say? "It doesn't matter. We can beat them. The hair doesn't mean anything." Or the name on the jersey that says Punisher Wrestling. And I'm going, "Guys, we can't beat Punisher Wrestling." And Casey says, "I don't care what their name is. We can beat them." And do you know what happens? The courage builds up. Can you understand that believers are looking at the Apostle Paul and saying, "If Paul can do it, then I can do it." And God uses the discouragement, right, that could be a discouraging situation, and uses this to embolden believers. The encouragement, rather, of the Apostle Paul, moving it forward. Some of you know people like that, that you look at their life, and I know Jake and I have had these conversations over and over. When you meet someone who's bold about their faith, you know what you say? "That's how I want to be." Right? I want to be the person taking the gospel out to everyone else. So Paul's moving it forward, or the gospel's moving forward through strenuous circumstances and through emboldened believers. And third, the gospel is moving forward through antagonistic opponents. Antagonistic opponents. Let's read verses 15 through 17. "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ," here's the antagonistic opponents, "even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." I want to note several things about these opponents. The first and foremost thing that you have to see this morning is that they are preaching Christ. And it's very important that you underline that in your Bible. Verses 15 and verse 17. Notice it says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ." And then in verse 17, "The former proclaim Christ." Now, why is this so important that we note this? Because if they weren't preaching the gospel, Paul would not be rejoicing here. Paul would have no reason to say, "Hey, I'm throwing my hands up and rejoicing that these antagonistic opponents are doing something." And I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 1, just two books away from where you are. Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, or verse 6 through 9. Notice in verse 6, Paul says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Here's the big key. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now listen to me closely. These antagonistic opponents are preaching the gospel of Christ. That's the only reason we can find any benefit to what's going on here. If they weren't, do you know what Paul would have said? They'd be damned. They'd be accursed, eternally cut off from the Lord. But Paul says, no, here they are and they're preaching Christ. The second thing is, we know that their motives are not pure. Did you notice in verse 15, they preach out of envy and strife? And then in verse 17, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition? Maybe this is something against Paul. Paul's had a big draw. Paul's had a big crowd, and they say, hey, Paul's behind bars now, and we get to preach the gospel to more people than Paul. They're antagonists. They're opponents of the apostle Paul with selfish motivations. And notice in verse 17 again at the end, they do all of this to grieve Paul. Catch it there at the end. Thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, we said we want to keep this in its proper context. Maybe the church knows of these antagonistic opponents and they're thinking, poor Paul. Poor Paul, there are people who don't care for him. There are people who want to discourage him. Surely Paul is distressed. But can I draw your attention to the end of verse 18 and tell you the exact opposite attitude exists in the Apostle Paul? Look at verse 18. And in this I rejoice. Paul is happy. And the question is, how is this possible? Two words. Gospel progress. The gospel is moving forward. Anytime the gospel moves forward, we rejoice. Notice verse 18 at the beginning. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. That is the reason Paul is rejoicing. Anytime that we see the gospel moving forward, we rejoice. And I'm going to say this morning. Sure, we want pastors with integrity. Sure, we want pastors with godly motivations. But do you know that in the Old Testament, God used a donkey to speak forth His word? To bring forth the purity of His message, He literally used a donkey to speak that. And you know what we say? Praise God. He's that powerful. This church has been such an encouragement to my friend in Gary, Oklahoma, Waylon Upchigo, trying to reach the Native Americans there. And we bought them chairs, and we bought him this last week. The church bought him a custom New American Standard Bible with a leather cover, and I sent him a picture of it. He was at a preaching conference, and I said, Waylon, we bought you this Bible. And he says, I can't wait to get my hands on it. And so I called him. He came over to the house, and I presented the Bible to him, and he held it the whole time. And you know what he was doing? Smelling the Bible, and he was flipping through the pages. He said, I've never owned anything this nice. And he just... And he kept sniffing the Bible, and I was thinking, you know, this is getting bizarre. And he kept looking at it, and he just held the Bible like this the whole time I talked to him. And I said, Waylon, tell me about the church. He said, well, we don't have any plumbing, and we don't have bathrooms, and we don't have heat, we don't have air. But he had a smile on his face. You see, Waylon's getting to take the gospel to people who were on drugs and people who were addicted to alcohol. And people who came from false Native American religions. And he's getting to bring the pure gospel. And he was rejoicing. And do you know, as I was listening to those circumstances, I was saying, how sorry would it be to have a building that didn't have plumbing and you go every week and nobody can go to the bathroom, or you go every week and you don't have heat and air. And then you know what happened? I found myself rejoicing with him. And they're just excited because they're bringing forth the pure gospel. And that's exactly what Paul says. Whether it's in pretense or in truth, wherever we find it, we ought to rejoice that the gospel is moving forward. Can I get an amen this morning? Overflowing with joy anytime we hear the gospel. Would you close your Bibles? I want to give you three quick applications. from this text. Three quick applications. Number one is this, most important. The gospel is a message, listen clearly, that must be shared. Paul is not in prison living a good life and people going up to him, prison guards and everyone else coming up and saying, give me your secret. Right? That's not happening. Paul says it's well known that I'm in prison for the cause of Christ, meaning he's verbally taking the gospel to others. We don't evangelize people through living a good life. We evangelize people by telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we evangelize them. I read an article this week from CT, which is Christianity Today. And it was talking about millennials, which I'm not 100% certain. It's the 20s and the 30s, so I think Michelle's probably out of that group now. 20s and 30s. You guys don't know how bad this person brought it to me at OBU when she would call me grandpa and old man, and now I look back and I go, you're like 10 years older than I was when you were calling me that. But it was talking about millennials, and it said 47% of millennials do not believe we should evangelize others. It's offensive if they're in a religion that they like. Why in the world do we want to tell them the gospel? The gospel is a message that must be shared. Number two, the gospel is a message that cannot be stopped. I don't know how many times Gretchen and I have talked and we hear someone in the Southern Baptist Convention say something about, oh, we have to do this because of the hindrance of the gospel. And Gretchen always looks at me and she always says this, if the gospel is put to death or the church is put to death in America, guess what's going to happen? God's going to keep moving it forward in another country. And we can celebrate in that. The gospel cannot be stopped, right? Discouragement couldn't stop it. Detractors couldn't stop it. And Paul's going to say, even my death, whether I live or whether I die, Christ is going to be proclaimed. Nothing, and I repeat, nothing will ever stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a message that cannot be stopped. And last, I want to leave you with this. The gospel is a message that requires belief. We don't preach the gospel to hear ourselves talk. We preach the gospel to draw people to the one and only hope that they have to be reconciled back to God. And that is through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That He sent His Son to do what nobody else could do, and that is reconcile man back to their Creator. And I want to call you this morning and tell you, if you've not done that, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of responding. If you say, how do I do that? You respond by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. Saying there's no other way. God, you've not given us a plan B. There's only a plan A, and it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?